let us remain standing and let me read this text from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. The text says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let us now be seated. First of all, I would like to give thanks to God for the privilege of being here and for the graciousness of this church. And if you remember, I was here last, a year ago. It was Wednesday night, and I talked about on Paul's spirituality, on dying and rising with Christ. And I thank the Lord for the group, for the church that is so founded on the Word of God. I thank the Lord for Pastor Jensen for allowing me to know him, and for that instance when we had this devotional prayer, morning devotion with the pastors. There I met Pastor Chris, and in fact yesterday I talked to Pastor Chris. We're also good friends, and he brings his greetings. I thank the Lord for this opportunity of bringing to you the Word of God. I stand in amazement every time I stand behind the pulpit. And I know that this pulpit that we have here, although this is a wooden one, this place is a very important place for our church life and ministry. I echo with John Stott when he said that this is the most dangerous place for any child of Adam to occupy, standing behind the pulpit. And I thank the Lord for this privilege of bringing to you the gospel and the word of the Lord. Our topic this morning is about grace. And the title that I have thought is somewhat mystical, in the sense that how can grace see grace, or how can grace be seen by grace? But I like this, because this not only springs from the Word of God and through the life of the Apostle Paul, but also this grace has been my theme, my endless theme in life. I was once a follower of John Lennon. I was once a member of a hippie movement in our country. And the Lord has so graciously rescued me from that life and life of drugs and rock and roll. I thank the Lord for what He has done in my life, and for saving me, for rescuing me from the life of sin and pop culture and everything. And this grace started working in my life, and now I see that the only thing that I have left in this life is only by the grace of God. The only reason why I keep on moving on, and the only reason I keep on serving the Lord, is only by the grace of God. And we see things in the light of God's grace, in the light of God's perspective. Now that we have been called by the Lord, now that we have been saved by His grace, now we see things differently. From a perspective where we see God's hand, all the more we see God's doing, we see His grace and mercy being highlighted, rather than, you know, the ugliness or the ugly things around us, even the very self, the ego, that sometimes would rob us of the glory of God. Now again, turn your Bibles here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I've been working on this in my studies, and the Lord has given me a burden to work on this specific passage. I know that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I won't be working on preceding verses, but you know, this 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, according to many scholars, this capsulizes everything that the Apostle Paul needs to say in the rest of 1 Corinthians. And for the Apostle Paul, working with the ministry, working in this particular place, it was so much difficult and it was really a challenge. Now, let me give you some backgrounds on this particular book. The first century Corinth was one of the great Grecian cities of the ancient world, as we all know. It was large, and perhaps 700,000 people. It was a prestigious place, a very affluent place, and Corinth was the capital of the Roman province, Achaia. And the residents during that time, it was the residents of the Roman province or Roman proconsul, and perhaps that was the governor's seat today. Consequently, this place of Corinth became a great center of trade and commerce. According to archaeologists have uncovered there one of the great shopping malls in the ancient days. And you know what's that? That was the Agora. The streets were lined in that shopping mall, Agora. The streets were lined with shops selling the best of everything that was available in that day. Now let me mention to you some, as if we're in a shopping mall. Kids, are you ready for this? Think about this. Corinthian brass. Corinthian brass was there. The Thyatiran dye. Italian tents, Phrygian slaves, there were also slaves, people, slaves, Phrygian slaves, Lyconian wool, very good for winter season, Cilician goat's hair, Arabian horses, Phoenician dates and produce, Libyan ivory, Babylonian carpets, and on and on, not to mention the local produce of the land. Beloved, that place was called the worldly place, quote unquote. It was the worldly place. It was the empire in miniature. Everything in the Roman Empire was represented in Corinth. The center of the Agora was the Bema. I think the Apostle Paul alluded to that, and that Bema, the judgment seat, was 700 by 300 feet, made by white and blue marbles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, Paul alluded to that all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Corinth was also famous for entertainment. The Olympian and Isthmian Games held an amphitheater, and approximately 20,000 spectators can be accommodated. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul alluded to that also, that Christian life is a life of race. Christian life is a life of race. It was the Hollywood of its day. And the Acropolis, it was a fortress and pagan center of worship. And according to Roman historian by the name of Strabo, he tells us that the temple, the Aphrodite, okay, Venus, the goddess of love, housed some 1,000 priestesses. Priestesses, ritual prostitutes, selling their services day and night. A Corinthian on stage was always drunk, foul mouth, and otherwise immoral. A Corinthian girl was a euphemism for a prostitute. The Greeks coined a verb Corinthianosomai, and it is actually to live and act like a Corinthian. And it connotes the practice of fornication. Now, approximately AD 50, on Paul's second missionary journey, Paul entered the city of Corinth by the direction and encouragement of the Lord. And if you want to see the background, go back to Acts chapter 18. And you know, by the grace of God, Corinth was changed, was forever changed as a result. It was a fruitful ministry for the Apostle Paul. It was actually fraught with difficulty, you know, with hardships, though it was. And after 18 months, approximately in the spring of AD 51, Paul left for Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla. And there, while Paul was ministering to Ephesus, Paul received reports. Imagine, discouraging reports. Paul received reports that a pastor could perhaps, you know, collapse, and a pastor could probably get, you know, weary and lose, you know, that strength because of what happened there. And that's why we had this letter. According to some scholars, there was actually a first letter which was no longer extant during that time. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 16, 17, this was actually the second letter, which we have right now as the 1 Corinthians. And so, in all this ministry that the Apostle Paul started in Corinth, Paul received news. Paul had this news reported to him. And from that place of Ephesus, the Lord ministered to him in a very special way, and he thought about the grace of God. And I think that's very, very important for all of us, to make this letter very interesting. Imagine you have met a certain challenge in your life. You met, let's say, a trial, or as a believer, you met a certain challenge in your life. It may seem to be a very, very difficult thing for you to move on because of that. But as believers, when we see the grace of God at work in our lives, now we can brace up ourselves and start seeing things in the light of God's perspective. Isn't it great that as Christians, we can understand, you know, the ministry, we can understand the glories of the ministry because of the grace of God? Yes, we know the troubles will be there, difficulties will be here. We're no longer surprised when we see things happening to us before our very eyes. You know, problems, all these problems, yes. These things will come into place. But you know, because of the grace of God, we can move on and see God's grace seeing us through. And so grace seen by grace. Paul, in ministering to this difficult place, he saw the grace of God as the touchstone of his ministry and as the touchstone of reality. For the Apostle Paul, there was only one theme preoccupying his life, and that was the grace of God revealed by God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a very strong determination for the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul had this identifying or defining identity in his life and ministry. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Recalling everything at the very outset, Paul said, at the very outset, I did not come to you in anything at all. Not in my own eloquence or in my own capacity. Because, you know, according to the very context, the Apostle Paul was very well trained as far as rhetorics and so on and so forth. But the Apostle Paul said, I did not come to you in anything at all, for I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a blessed starting point for the Apostle Paul, for you and for me, that as we live, as we continue the life and the ministry that we have, we have the grace of God as our starting point. Pastor Jensen was telling me on our way here, you talked about the common grace of God. Many times, we have taken for granted the common grace of God. And that's true. And how much more the special grace of God that is really at work in our lives. That my life, your life, and my life can be defined by this grace given by God, wrought in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in dealings with what seemed to be problematic, difficult times in this church of Corinth, Paul saw the grace of God. When you see problems, when you have problems, do you see the grace of God? Think about this place. Think about this place of Corinth. Think about the church of Corinth. We all know the problems here. We all know all those difficult times with the Apostle Paul. Immorality was there. Problems on leadership. Problems on, you know, believers bringing others to the courts, to the pagan courts. There was problem on the Lord's Supper. There was problem on the gifts, on charismata and everything. Somebody is actually thinking of, well, I have this greatest gift because I can speak in tongues. I can claim to speak in tongues. But the Apostle Paul was saying, no, the very antidote, the very solution in all these things is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, given by God, revealed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, here we find the Apostle Paul. Paul saw the grace of God at work in the lives of these people. And by the way, in the midst of all these problems, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Imagine the Apostle Paul was saying, in the midst of all these reports, in the midst of all these discouraging reports, the Apostle Paul was saying, you know what? I believe that this church is called by the Lord. Although we believe, as you know, what we have learned in our Sunday school, that in this covenant, you know, new covenant, we experience that there are wheat and tares. You know, we struggle with that. You know, we pray and we keep on doing our best in the ministry, that everybody who comes in and out of this church is really a genuine believer. A believer, a child of God. And so the Apostle Paul, when he received these reports, Paul saw the grace of God in spite of men's depravity and utter helplessness. The Apostle Paul saw the grace of God. Grace did much more abound. At every step of the way, Paul saw the grace of God triumphant in the lives of the people. The first thing that we want to see is grace at the inception. If you look at chapter 1, if you look at chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Perhaps if you and I had received discouraging reports, what would be your initial reaction? I bet you would say, oh, wow, this is very discouraging. Perhaps all of us would just say, oh my, this is a very discouraging problem. But for the Apostle Paul, when he got this news and reports, he said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Beloved, this is the ministry that we have. Yes, I was talking to Pastor Jensen. He asked me about what's happening in the ministry there, specifically at Marikina Christian Bible Church. We had a very, very unique situation. We had a father and son disciplined. And it was so painful thing, and we went through a number of meetings and a number of discussions and on, but we have to do that. You know, honestly and personally, I saw the problem, and during the initial stages, I thought, Lord, I may not know everything. One of the leaders told me, Pastor, we're in this problem again. We're in this difficult times again. And I just said, I know that the grace of God will triumph in our midst. I know, I'm confident that by the grace of God, we will see more of Him, more of His glory, and more of His grace revealed in our midst. And I thank the Lord for that, though difficult. it was. You know, my strength, my forte, my strength is not conducting church discipline. That's not my strength. My passion is to bring home the message of God. You know, to nurse God's people. To talk to them. To just, you know, do the ministry, do the work of the ministry. But sometimes we have to do that, and we need to do that because the Bible gives us the authority. It is so difficult. And so the Apostle Paul, at the inception of all these things, he said, I give thanks. Grace is seen at the inception of anything from the very moment of our salvation. Now, if you would just be aware of God's working in your life and in my life, whatever problems we may have, you will see grace at the very beginning of anything that may transpire in your life and in my life. Do you see His grace? Do you see His grace working? Everything in this world fluctuates, right? There is no secured place in this world. Everything fluctuates. Everything changes in this world. But in the midst of those changes, you and I see the grace of God. Even at the very, you know, the principle of entropy, right? The second law of thermodynamics. You know, everything, you know, from greatest, from complex, everything becomes more and more and more simple. We see the grace of God. Beloved, at the outset, as far as we can see, as the grace of God started the work in our lives, we see the grace of God. We have seen the grace of God at work even in our salvation. Remember the unbroken chain of God's redemptive blessing mentioned in Romans chapter 8. One blessing to another and to another and to another. And so our salvation is so chained by God that according to Romans chapter 8, as Martin Luther said, the paramount chapter in the book of Romans, Paul closes with chapter 8 saying that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. See, grace started it all. And we have seen here, the Apostle Paul said, I give thanks. I at all times give thanks. That's actually the language. I at all times give thanks. Every single thing do you thank the Lord. Every single change in your life and in my life, may it be a change for the better or change for the worse. Do you see the grace of God at the very inception of all these things? Mark Dever, one of my favorite authors, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C., he encourages actually the believers to, you know, master the gospel, explain the gospel if possible in 60 seconds. I think that's neat. You and I must know the gospel because everything is by the grace of God. You know, the blessing of justification, the blessing of sanctification, not to mention calling, you know, regeneration and all these things. We thank the Lord at the very outset. We see we have seen the grace of God. You know, I remember Peter Masters. I think he's still the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle, right, Pastor Jensen? Yeah, Peter Masters. In one of his books, I remember, you know, when we think about the grace that God has given us in regeneration, calling, conversion, justification, sanctification, and, you know, we theologians, okay, you know, as God's people, we are what we call, everybody is a theologian, right? We have the advanced one, the avant-garde, okay? Of our pastors who are working and perhaps they're advancing. Okay, as believers, we're theologians. You know, we're thinking about this, and sometimes we kind of struggle. You know, which comes first? Which is the logical priority? Is it, you know, calling, regeneration, and everything, and so on and so forth? Then sometimes, or many times, it's difficult to understand. But Peter Masters had a very good illustration. He said, "Imagine a boy holding five balloons, walking." And those balloons, okay, for example, you see every single word, every initial of those words, okay? Those words, every initial of those words is stamped on those balloons. Like, let's say, justification, J, on one balloon. Calling, letter C, one balloon. And then regeneration. And what else? Conversion and faith. Okay? Now, you see, we don't see number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, right? All we see is there are five balloons intact. Together. Beloved, I think that's the illustration that we can see, we can understand as far as all the redemptive blessings that God has given us because of His grace. Everything is intact. We may not. Although I have my own understanding, you know, I would take Burkhoff and Robert Raymond's position in saying that regeneration takes, you know, the logical priority. But, you know, sometimes it's difficult to understand because the New Testament does not give us what is the logical priority. Because before we go to systematic theology, first we need to deal with biblical theology. Okay? So in other words, what I'm saying is those five balloons are intact, being held by that boy. So everything, every redemptive blessing that we have in this life is secured. And we thank the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, I at all times give thanks. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Grace is seen at the practical results of that saved life, also in 2 Corinthians 8:9 and many other passages. Grace, somebody said that grace is the antecedent being and act of God. And so, beloved, in taking a broad sweep of these reports, the Apostle Paul responded by saying, I thank God for the grace of God in Christ. You know, it's difficult to say, Lord, thank you for your grace. For tomorrow's problems, for the future struggles, I thank you for your grace. Sometimes it's difficult to do that, but the Apostle Paul, upon hearing this, he might have been, you know, lacking the details of all these reports, and yet he said, I thank my God. No matter what the problems are, conditions and situations, the grace of God must be our starting point in life. You know, in philosophy, I like the idea of the point of departure and the point of arrival. The terminus ako and the terminus ad kem. We depart. We start. This is our starting point. The grace of God. The grace of God is the ground of all our Christian existence. And if you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Number one, we have seen the grace of God. Grace is seen at the inception. Number two, grace is seen in the benediction. Now look at verse 5. That in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. Beloved, we thank the Lord for this church. And I can say that as a pastor, I thank the Lord for Marikina Christian Bible Church because that church has been a benediction to my life and ministry. Although at the back of my mind, there are a number of problems and struggles and tensions out there that when I get back, in fact, you know, this trip has been a blessing of the Lord, and I think I needed, you know, nourishment. I want to be recharged because the ministry is so grueling. The ministry is so laborious. And, you know, I did not to pretend that I can do everything, that I can face every burden and every problem. No. And I think God has given me the opportunity to come here and to be refreshed and to attend conferences and to be able to understand more of Him. And so when I get back, so beloved, this is the grace of God seen in the enriching or at the benediction of the Christian life. You see, the verse there says, verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. Now, you see, the Apostle Paul mentioned here, in all speech and all knowledge. You see, I mentioned to you, I agree with many scholars that chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, capsulizes everything that the Apostle Paul is going to say. Because here, we find that you see the problems on knowledge and speech as you move along, 1 Corinthians. At this point in time, the Apostle Paul was saying that God was so gracious in their lives that God enriched them in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. The church of Corinth was known for their giftedness. And in the midst of giftedness, there were some problems and reports like this. Just like any church. Our church is not far from the Church of Corinth. Our church in the Philippines is not far from Church of Corinth. In many ways, the Lord has blessed us because we have seen the grace of God. But the Apostle Paul, in dealing with all this, when he was about to deal with his problems and responding, and when he was about to write 1 Corinthians, he saw the grace of God in the area of God enriching the people in all aspects, especially in speech and knowledge. What a privilege for us to be gifted by God in speech and knowledge. In speech, imagine. Perhaps, apart from incarnation, the speech is the greatest gift of God. The fact is, God is a talking God, that we can relate to Him and we can understand His Word. Just imagine the speech. The Lord has blessed us. You know, I encourage you to take time and attend our Sunday school. Our brother is working on the book of Revelation. It's a very challenging one. It's tough. You know, our brother is tougher than John Calvin, because John Calvin wasn't able to write a commentary on the book of Revelation, and he's making a series on that. It's tough, and it's great. We see God, okay, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and for those who are followers of Christ, we can only overcome Satan and the enemy by following the Lamb. That's actually Revelation in a nutshell. Beloved, we see the grace of God. Grace is seen here at the benediction. The way God enriches our lives. The way God blesses us through our speech, through our giftedness. Now let me talk about speech. You know what? My speech and your speech are not necessarily right. Our speech is not necessarily right. Your talk and my talk, they're not necessarily right. But when they are right, it is by virtue of the grace of God. Imagine, I'm talking before you, and I believe that in a particular worship service, there are three personalities at work. The personality of God, the personality of the speaker, and the personality of the hearers. We're in worship. We're in worship. And the fact that the preacher is talking, it is the fact that God is the one talking on the basis of His Word. And that's why, you know what? My words are not necessarily true. And you have the liberty not to listen if my words are just for my own. But I'm confident that my words are from the Word of God, and that makes my words true because I speak on the basis of the Word of God. Just imagine the blessing of speech. And that's why whenever we talk, whenever we commune with one another, whenever we share, whenever we have the fellowship of just talking, sharing our burdens, our hearts to one another. This is a great privilege. And that's why even in the area of charismata, at this particular context in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said that, you know, you were so gifted in all these things. But I tell you in one place, I tell you the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our all in all. It doesn't mean you are gifted with this blessing or this. It doesn't matter as long as the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our all in all. So there we find the blessing of the Lord. Grace is seen at the benediction. Every time in the life of this church, we are so privileged that the preaching of the word is always Sunday after Sunday. You know, the teachings that we get from this church is so solid. You see the privilege, speech and knowledge. We can understand. Imagine an original copy and a Xerox copy of a document, for example, a legal document. If I may ask you, what's the difference between an original copy and a Xerox copy? Oh yes, there is a big difference. One is original, one is a Xerox copy. In another sense, there is a great similarity. Imagine we can know God. And whenever you and I share our knowledge of God, as if people know God through you and me. Our thoughts are the Xerox copies of God's thoughts. What a privilege we have. What a privilege you and I have in this life, and we see the grace of God at work. The third thing, grace is seen in the confirmation. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. You see, I like this. You and I were believers. The Lord has changed our lives. He changed our hearts and our perspectives. Now we see the grace of God confirming our lives, my own life and your own lives. Do you see that? Do you see the grace of God? How can we see the grace of God confirms our lives in this church? How do we see the grace of God confirming our lives? It is when a believer submits to the authority of God's grace and that person's life is being changed by God. What a confirmation it is. In verse 6, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Although there were problematic people, but those people as a church, they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Apostle Paul saw the changes, Paul said, the grace of God was confirmed in your life. You know, as I think through this, you know, this is kind of a scary thing for me. You know why? Because when the grace of God confirms somebody in the faith, when the grace of God confirms a person, in one sense, it is a very scary thing. Because a person who professes to be a believer, a person who claims to be a believer and lives in sin, how do you think the grace of God would confirm that person? You see, the grace of God is seen at the confirmation, grace and truth blended together. Now the idea here of the testimony, and in the language of the New Testament, it has what we call a kind of a legal understanding that when John, for example, in the Gospel of John, explains truth in chapter 8, you know what? Truth confirms some in unbelief. Truth confirms some in belief. And third, truth confirms some in hypocrisy. So if we say that as a church, God's grace did it for us, and when you and I live according to our own ways, so the grace of God confirms us that what? Maybe we're not believers. The truth confirms us that maybe we're not Christians. Because we do not walk our talk and there is a contradiction to what we profess. But beloved, here the Apostle Paul says, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Yes, in this church, we have a mixture of praiseworthy and blameworthy things. In this church, we struggle with some of the problems that we have, just like in our church. And we try to see to it that everybody who comes in and out is really a genuine child of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, all goodness in the church. And Paul denominates everything here when he saw the grace of God at work in the lives of this church of Corinth. He heard problems, he got the reports, and at the same time, there are some people who follow the Lord faithfully. And Paul said, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. So grace is seen in the confirmation. Do you see the grace of God? Do you see God's grace when somebody is confirmed to be a believer? After baptism, what do? We present those believers who follow the Lord through water baptism and said, these are the people, these are God's people who follow the Lord through water baptism. Confirmed. Confirmed. And as long as we live, as long as we keep on living, the grace of God allows us to experience more and more of this confirmation. You see, Romans says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, if you and I live in the midst of all this God's abounding grace, if you and I still live in sin, I don't think, you know, we have the right to say that we are believers. Years ago, Pastor Chris Hatton wrote me a letter, and I was quite touched and surprised. He told me, Pastor, let us pray that the Lord will take us home. And, you know, I just thought, well, I still want to live, you know. I still want to live and, you know, continue the ministry. But when I read the following words, Pastor Chris said, well, please pray for me as I struggle with my personal sins, as I continue living the Christian life. And I think that's true. We see the grace of God at work in the confirmation. Oh God, every day, thank you for confirming me. Well, I'm confirmed. I'm confirmed that I'm a believer. But the grace of God, every step of the way, He holds us, lest we fall. Every step of the way. And at the end of the day, we can say, Lord, thank you because you have confirmed me that this day, until this day, and tomorrow is another day. We're secured. We don't lose our salvation. We're eternally secured in Christ. You know, when a believer perseveres in holiness, God preserves in grace. But beloved, the more you and I see the grace of God, the more we become vulnerable, I tell you. And the more you want to pray the prayer of Bob Pierce before, as the founder of World Vision, when he said, Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. That's the grace of God. We're being confirmed. Truth confirms us. Grace confirms us. Every step of the way. And we can only know that we're going to land in heaven. We're assured. And because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work, and we're assured that we will keep on believing and appropriating the grace of God in our lives. Grace is seen at the confirmation. And also, number four, grace is seen at the fruition. This sort of connected fruition. Look at verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So imagine here the text is so full of meaning. In other words, the church of Corinth, the people there, the church was not lacking in any gift. They were so gifted by God, and therefore grace must be seen at the fruition of their lives. So this is our life. We need to move on. We need to grow in abundance. I need to exhibit, I need to manifest fruits worthy of my repentance, worthy of my walk with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3:20, when it says, all things belong to us. In Colossians 2:16, it says, in Christ we have been made complete. In 2 Peter 1:3, everything pertains to life and godliness. Everything was given to us. See how powerful you and I can be. As God's people, we need to see the grace of God at the fruition of our lives. You know, you and I, we find our self-esteem not on the basis of this human depravity, but we find our esteem, our right self-esteem, on the person and the work of Christ. And by the grace of God, we can, oh Lord, because of your grace, I can follow you. I can plan. You know, as if you're a kid, if you are a junior, if you're a young people, I can plan my life. Lord, I want to do this for you. I can do that. You know why? Because I have the grace given to me by God to think about my future, because God has given me, and I can move on. And I can do what I have planned to do because of the grace of God. Beloved in the Lord, do you see the grace of God at work in your life? Grace. Somebody said that grace revealed at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. John Piper, in one place, he said, you know the grace of God? It is God's infinite worth. Infinite worth. Giving us the authority and the right to become His people. We're sinners saved by grace. And as we live, we do not obscure His glory in the midst of all our failings. You see, that's the grace of God. In the midst of all our failures, we all fail, but we don't live in sin. We struggle to live a holy life, but whenever we fail, just like here, the church of Corinth, when Paul received the reports and Paul knew that they were believers, and some failed, Paul knew that the grace of God still at work. Beloved, what a privilege we have. We can grow. We can move on. We can abound in this life in the midst of all our failures in life. We do not obscure the glory of God in the midst of all our sins. But that's not an excuse. We struggle with it. God knows our hearts. And we thank God for the struggle that we have. Beloved, grace is sin at the fruition. And number five and the last. Grace is sin at the completion. Look at verse 8. Who will also confirm you? Verses 8 and 9. Who will also confirm you to the end? Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, this is our motivation. This is our hope and stay, that grace will see us through. This blamelessness is conditioned upon our perseverance and the grace of God at work in our lives. You persevere, we persevere, and God takes His work of grace, securing us and giving us the ability to move on and to appropriate the grace of God given to us. Beloved, God will not drop His work. Oh, many times it's so easy to begin, right? But it's so difficult to end. Have you started a specific project in your life, and until now it's left undone, unfinished? Have you started anything in your life? Perhaps. And right now, you know, you started reading your Bible, you know, for quite a while, and then suddenly, when you looked at your Bibles, you have seen dust on the Bible. Dust on your Bible. It's so easy to begin. And it's a reality. It's funny because somebody said that when we see dust on our Bibles, it means drought in the heart. It's so easy to begin, and it's difficult to end. Every endeavor in this life. But you know what? God will not drop. He will not drop the work. Philippians 1:6. The Lord will complete it. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in us, He will complete it. He will fulfill it until the day of Christ. He will confirm us. You see? I like this understanding. He will confirm us. He will ever confirm us to the very end, and He will establish us. And beloved, the faithfulness of God right here is very clear. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's interesting because when you try to study Jesus Christ as the antidote in all of the problems here in 1 Corinthians, you will find that Christ is the answer as far as speech is concerned, as far as knowledge is concerned. Christ alone. And for the Apostle Paul, Christ has become his defining identity in life and ministry. The grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and this faithfulness is pledged in three directions. Of course, we all know God is faithful. In other words, God is faithful to Himself. Whatever God did, whatever God has started, whatever God said, He will do it. You see, this is our comfort. This is our security. This is our motivation. And also, that strength and that testimony of God is revealed in Christ. That faithfulness, that pledge of faithfulness is actually revealed in Christ. You see, it's always in Christ. Everything. Philip Melanchthon, Martin Luther's friend, Melanchthon said, to know Christ is to have all the benefits of spiritual life. To know Him, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this faithfulness is directed to all of us as God's people. Though weary as we are, though bombarded as we are, though wounded as we are, and yet the Apostle Paul, at the end of the day, he would say, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The last chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verses 21 to the last. The greeting is in my own hand. Paul, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here is the Apostle Paul. He saw the grace of God. And it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by His grace that we're changed and we can see things in the light of His perspective. May the Lord grant us the discernment and the understanding to know more of Him and to appropriate this grace in our lives, individually and also corporately as a church.